Well, that was good. That was just one gigantic choir. We'll have to find somebody that we can sing that to sometime. This is the time of year when school starts. How many started school already? Oh, look at all the fun people we've got here. All the happy smiles. How many like school? Oh, isn't that great? Everybody likes school? That's nice. That's good. Well, this is the time of year. School has started. And for most of you, you can see it's a fun time, and you're excited about that, and you're enjoying it. For some people, it's a time of real testing. And in the Soviet Union, the campaign against religious belief affects the children and the parents. And the children there begin school with real fears as to what is going to happen. And even the older children and even the college students, because the future is unknown and the possibilities of being reproached for the name of Christ are great. Believing children, that is, boys and girls, young men and young women who believe in the Lord Jesus, are reproached for the name of Christ. And many times they're not allowed to go to the better schools, or sometimes they're not allowed to go to any school because they are Christians. If they do not join the communist youth group, they are discriminated against. They are not allowed then to go on to further education. Some examples of this. Usually, the report that is given to the next school or to the job is that this person is a believer. And that short phrase can very often terminate a person's education and very often close the door to job opportunities. Tanyada Karpova is a working girl. She worked for a college for many years. And after working many years for this college, she then sought entrance into a university to continue her studies. The college where she was working sent this recommendation on to the university where she had applied. Comrade Karpova has been working since September 1978 in the State Technical College in Kishnivit as a technician in the Department for Social Hygiene. In the course of time, it emerged that Comrade Karpova is a member of the Baptist sect. Although she has taken part in the schooling system for party education, and despite much effort by communist workers and department members to enlighten her, she still holds to her religious convictions. This was sufficient to assure that she would not be accepted at the university. Yevgeny Megid, another student, studied at the College of Electronics. Like all other students, he underwent a practical test before his final examinations. However, because he did not include a report of his political activities, and because he was not a member of the Communist Youth Group or a political activist, it was explained to him that he would not be admitted to the final examinations. This was after years of working, doing his studies. Clearly then, if believers are always rejected for higher education, it is then very possible for the propagandists to say that believers are illiterate, dull, backward figures. And so Peter, here in chapter 4 of his first epistle, verses 14 through 19, talks about this very thing. He talks about reproach for the name of Christ. 1 Peter 4:14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Father, we thank You this evening for Your Word, and pray that You would indeed enable us from this portion of Scripture to understand a little better what it is to be reproached for the name of Christ, and how we should respond to this kind of treatment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter here tells us three things regarding being reproached for the name of Christ. And the first thing we notice in verses 14 through 16 is that we need to make sure that it is undeserved. If we are being reproached, the first thing is, do I deserve this? Or is this in reality for the name of Christ? Make sure that it is not for wrongdoing. And Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Interesting how he makes this list. He starts out with murderer, and we say, oh, well, that's no problem. I would never be have that problem, be accused along that line. But then he moves on and says, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as simply a busybody in other men's matters. He goes from the very worst until something we might tend to excuse. And he says, make sure that the reproach is not because of any wrongdoing on your part, because that's a double shame. It's the shame of having done the wrong, plus the shame then of defiling the name of Christ, of doing wrong as a Christian. And so we have the importance here of making sure that if there's any wrongdoing, it all be cleared up and every wrong righted, in order that we not be accused of evil for our own wrongdoing, but that our reproach be only for the name of Christ and as a Christian. And John Brown, in his commentary, reminds us that the true Christian will be reproached. He says, it is not everything that is called Christianity that the world hates. It is the Christianity of the New Testament that the world hates. It is not the name that they hate. It is the thing that they hate. There is much that is called Christianity that the world does not at all dislike. It is its own work. There are many called Christians who are of the world, and the world loves them. A woe is denounced on the Christian man of whom all men speak well, and if we have no way incurred the hatred of an ungodly world, we have reason to fear that though we have the name, we have not the thing. It is a fearful saying, everyone who will live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. And so we are not to court persecution. But if we are consistent Christians, we will not need to court persecution. It will come of its own accord. The world will be consistent if we as Christians are consistent. If we indeed walk in obedience to God, they will indeed hate us. And so Peter says, make sure that it is not for wrongdoing. And the result then, if it is indeed a reproach for the name of Christ, is that instead of being ashamed, we will be happy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And then he gives an added blessing. He says the reason you'll be so happy is that the Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon you. And as I read that, I thought, isn't that interesting? The Spirit of glory and of God resting upon you. And I was reminded then of the words that we have in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, where speaking about the coming Messiah, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Isn't that interesting? And here we read that if we are reproached for the name of Christ, we can be so happy because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us because of that. What a joy this is. And to know that we have this special blessing of the presence of His Spirit upon us at this kind of time of reproach. Now we know that as Christians we have the Spirit of God within us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you're not a Christian. And so here, this might be what you call the second blessing, I suppose. Not only the Spirit of God dwelling within you, but the Spirit of God resting upon you. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Then I thought, you know, every once in a while I'd run into a person that says, "Now the difference between the Old Testament and the New is that in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit came upon them, and in the New Testament He dwells within them." Well, I find that in the New Testament He comes upon us and He dwells within us. And the more I read the Old Testament, I find out that He came upon them and dwelt within them too. Now, I realize that the church is a special work that God is doing. You know, and I'm not saying that God from one age to another isn't changing His ways of working. We don't have a temple where we offer blood sacrifices. I'm not saying that there isn't a progressive revelation and a progressive way in which God works with His people. But you know, the Old Testament saints, I believe, from my reading of the Old Testament scriptures, knew what it was to enjoy the presence of the indwelling Spirit of God, as well as the joy of the Spirit of God coming upon them when they were reproached for the name of Christ. And so this is the joy that we have as we are reproached for the name of Christ and as we make sure that it is undeserved. God will be glorified, says Peter, even though they speak against Him, He will be glorified in us. He will be glorified through our being reproached for His name's sake. And it's a joy then as we have the Spirit of God coming upon us and as He gives that special joy. And we ran across an illustration of this very thing, of the way that God is glorified even though we may be reproached. In also in Russia recently, there were three believers whose homes were searched. And the authorities, as they came, said that they were looking for anti-Soviet literature. However, they confiscated Bibles, hymn books, notebooks containing addresses, cassette recorders, cassettes, photographs, Christian magazines, and various other items. These were spread out on the table by the militia officers, and family members were made to sit at the table while photographs were taken. Such pictures are often printed in the Soviet press. And I thought, they were doing this to speak evil of God and of God's ways. And yet God is glorified here. Can you imagine the glory of having your picture in the newspapers seated in front of a table full of Bibles and hymn books and Christian records and saying, "This is this kind of a person"? Well, praise God. What a glory. And so what they would deem shame becomes to us glory. But make sure, says Peter, it's undeserved. Secondly, he says, we need to understand God's purposes. What does God have in mind in doing this? In verses 17 and 18, Peter says, first of all, that God is just beginning His judgment. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And I thought, begin at the house of God. What's that? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so the house of God is the church of the living God. And so Peter says that judgment must begin with the church of the living God. Now, he's not speaking here, of course, of a judgment unto everlasting condemnation. We read, however, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32, speaking of the Lord's table, Paul says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And so there is a judgment that is a chastening that avoids then condemnation. And this is the beginning then of God's judgment. Paul says in Acts 14:22 that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And so this is the beginning of God's judgment, and He begins with His people, with His house, with His church. And then He continues on with the ungodly. And so this is the beginning with His people, and He continues with the ungodly, which is the condemnation. And Jeremiah 25:29, we read, "For lo, I bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye then be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished." And He's speaking to those that He used to bring that judgment upon His people. Isaiah 10:12, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed His whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks." God says, I'm beginning by judging my people, and then I'm going to finish by judging those who mistreat them. Proverbs 11:31, "Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner." And we know that as Christians, we really don't get away with anything, do we? God's a faithful Father, and in Hebrews we read that a faithful Father disciplines His children, and God as a faithful Father disciplines us. And Hebrews 12:29 reads, "We are to serve God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." And so God is faithful in purifying His church. Peter says that judgment is to begin at the house of God. But then what shall be the end of those that obey not the gospel? God then is bringing these purifying fires to separate between His people and those who are just professors, who are not really His people. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24 and beginning with verse 9. He says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." So Jesus is saying here that when this testing comes upon His people, there will be those who have professed to be His people that will then deny Him and will betray one another. "Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." Those who profess to be true prophets will be evidenced to be false prophets. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." In other words, through this testing, God will sift out, and it will be evidenced then who were genuine believers and who were not. Who were the ones who were genuinely born into the family of God, and who were those who were only professing to know Him. And then concluding in verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." And so God then will test the professing church and demonstrate those who are not genuinely his followers. John Brown makes a very interesting comment. He says, in the times of severest persecution, it is a man's wisdom by embracing the gospel to cast his lot in with the afflicted people of God. In other words, here affliction comes, and here's a man seeing this affliction. He says it is his part of wisdom, it would be his part of wisdom, to cast his lot in with the people of God. This is the only way of escaping evils immeasurably more dreadful than any which the malignant ingenuity of earth or hell can inflict upon the saint. Then he says, contrary, it is absolute madness to purchase security from persecution and all that this world can bestow at the price of apostasy, for he who turns back to perdition. And so he says, it is madness to avoid persecution by denying Christ, because that only means the greatest of all persecution and condemnation. And so Peter says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, that doesn't mean the righteous may or may not be saved. Scarcely be saved doesn't mean uncertainty as to his salvation. It means with great difficulty. In other words, through many trials, through many problems, through many difficulties. And so the certainty and the severity of the punishment here is addressed of those who await, of those who reject the Savior. And so God is purifying his church, and he is warning the wicked of the certainty and severity of the punishment that will come upon them. And so Peter says, make sure that you don't deserve it, and make sure you understand what God's purposes are. And then finally in verse 19 he says, and in all of this, trust God's keeping power. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I know I have. As I read especially of our brethren in Russia and the things that they go through and how they're cast into prison for many terms of service, of sufferings there. And as I think what they go through, I often ask myself, if I were in that kind of a situation, would I really be able to take that kind of stand? Maybe you've asked yourself the same. And I'm sure Peter here is thinking the same thing. And so he says, in all of this, and when you ask yourself, you know, what would I do? Would I really take that kind of a stand? That I might then be thrown into prison and beaten and mistreated? Could I do that? Peter says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. And Peter says, the only way is you've got to commit yourself to God. The word commit here is used by the Lord Jesus when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's to deposit a treasure for safekeeping. And notice he doesn't just say, commit your souls to God. He says, commit the keeping of your souls to God. Isn't that great? Commit the keeping of your souls to God. And Jude 24 tells us, now unto him who is able to keep you. Praise God, we can commit ourselves to him, and he is able to keep us. And then he says, as unto a faithful Creator. And as I read that, I thought, why doesn't he say unto a faithful Savior? He's saving us. Why doesn't he say, commit the keeping of your souls to him as unto a faithful Savior? And I thought, well, who is a Savior? For example, if there's some a building is on fire and somebody comes in and finds you unconscious and drags you out and gives you mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and saves your life, you say, this person was my Savior. He pulled me out of those flames. And that person then was able to pull me out of those flames, but he wasn't able to put the flames out. In other words, he had power, ability to pull me out, but he didn't have power over the flames. And I think Peter is saying here, you know, God is a faithful Savior, and he is able and will save you. You can commit the keeping of your soul to him. But remember something else. It isn't only that he is able to pull you out of the miry clay and pull you out of the flames. He is also able to dry up the clay and put out the flames. He is over everything. He is the creator of all things. It isn't that he is just able to quick snatch you out. He has power over all of his creation. And so pulling you out is nothing. He can first put the fire out before he pulls you out. Is unto a faithful creator, one who is faithful to his promises. He has not only chosen us unto salvation from the beginning, but he has also made us for himself, and he has also made all things for himself, we're told, even the wicked, for the day of judgment. And he is faithful to his promises. He will not leave us nor forsake us. Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, be happy. That's not a normal reaction, is it? Do you like to be reproached? I don't like to. But he says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. The Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. God then is able to keep us for his heavenly kingdom. We will have trials. But God says this is a time of joy. Mrs. Modnava was left to care for 8 children after her husband had been arrested for the second time. She wrote, I would like my children to grow up to be people who love the Lord. I have only one wish, and that is, if not here on earth, then in heaven, we may one day rejoice together as a family with the Lord who will wipe away all of our tears. What a confident expectation in the face of such undeserved reproach. Father, we do thank you for your encouragements to us. We confess that here in our land we suffer so little reproach. And then we confess that many times, even here, we would suffer more if we were more faithful in being testimonies for Christ. And we recognize with our brother Brown that if, as Christians, we were more consistent, that the world would then be more consistent in reproaching us for the name of Christ. If we were more consistent in holding up his name, then our reproach would be more consistent. And so we pray that indeed during this week you would enable us by your grace to hold high the name of Jesus Christ in our words and in our deeds, expecting that although there will be some who by your grace will turn to the Savior, that there will also be those who will reproach us for that name that is above all names. Enable us, we pray, to be faithful and hold that glorious expectation that the Spirit of God and of glory will give us unusual joy in those times of reproach. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.